Our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking with the people. They are greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed now was about 5,000 people. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas. John, Alexander, and other high priests were there too. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, saying, "By what power and what name did you do all of this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if you're being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a man who was lame and are being asked on how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which now has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved." May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you today. We want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship in your house. Lord, we pray and we give you thanks for those men that have been in our lives, whether they're biological fathers or other men in our lives who've helped us become who we are. Lord, we celebrate them. We ultimately celebrate that no human is ever going to give us what we need. But so we look to your direction and your guidance as our Heavenly Father to fill in the gaps. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen. Do I need to tell you that nothing ever goes as it's planned? You ever understand that? Nothing ever seems to go exactly the way you want it to. Anybody frustrated by those times when things aren't going exactly the way you want it to? Yeah, you're frustrated by them? Well, Tanya had this nice day planned for me yesterday. And Gary, I'm going off course. You probably noticed that already. Thank you. But we had this nice day planned yesterday. We were going to go hiking at O'Bannon Woods. And then she had this blueberry picking day in the afternoon all planned. So we go hiking in O'Bannon Woods. And by the time we get there, she's worried about how hot it is. So she's saying, "We got to get out. We got to get out. We got to go on a trail. We got to find one." You're getting to a new place. You don't even know where the trails are. So we're trying to figure out which trail to go on. So we all of a sudden spot the trail that we're going to go on. And it's one of the most rugged trails there. Now, if you have three kids who are under the age of 13 and you're going the most rugged trail where your little Fitbit thing says you went up 35 flights of stairs and you didn't even climb a stair, you know you're on a pretty rugged trail. Amen? So we go on this trail and we don't really pay that much of attention, but we're walking. It's a mile and a half long trail, so we get to the end of the trail. We're all feeling pretty good about ourselves. And Tanya, I didn't know about the blueberry thing, so I'm thinking that these kids are tired. Let's get on out of here, you know? She's like, "Oh, no, we got to do something else. We got to do another trail." And the kids are like, "No, really, let's go home," right? You know, she's like, "You're running Father's Day for him," and all this stuff like that. You get it, right? So I pick another trail, and as we're getting on the trail, actually, we were still in the car, we noticed that we had a tick on us. So I pick up a tick, throw it off. So I told the kids, "Got to be prepared for ticks." We go on the trail, come back and get in the car. Little we know, but the first trail, we were running through all these kind of high weeds and stuff like that, and ticks were getting all over our legs. And we got in the car, they got in the car, so when we got back in the car, they're crawling up us. I don't know how many ticks we had, but we were taking them off of us, putting them in the McDonald's cups that we had next to us. There were that many of them. There was screeches, squeals. I about wrecked the car because Tanya found one on her leg, and I had to get it off right then. And yeah, it was one of those harrowing experiences. And so, you know, we laughed about it. You know, some of us cried. I'm not going to tell you which ones did, but some people cried about it. So we go to pick blueberries, and it's hot outside, and we get this huge bucket to pick blueberries in. And it took a long time, you know, and it's hot outside, and we've already made the trail hiking, right? So people started complaining. I'm not going to tell you who did that, but some people did. And so we get our blueberries, we get them paid for, we get back in the car, and guess what happens? You're not going to believe this. A wasp flies in the car. And so the screeching and wailing and people jumping out of the car, and it was one of the, and Zeke was stuck in the back seat because no one let the thing down, having a conniption fit because he needed out right now. So does anything ever turn out the way you want it to? Does it? Not necessarily, but you can have stories to remember them forever, right? Parenting is a lot like that. Things don't ever really turn out the way you want them to, right? And I don't know about you, but I grew up with a dad who, as I think back, I know that my dad gave the best he had, but I was looking for something different. You ever had that kind of experience? They may have only had this amount of information to give you because they grew up in a place that was not very good. So they're giving you the best they had, even if you feel like they needed something more. And there's that thing that goes on inside a human being that you're struggling with, what you're seeing from your earthly father or your earthly parents and not getting your needs met. Anybody ever been there before? I think almost every human being has that struggle that I wish my parents did this or I wish my parents did that. And the more that I study Scripture, the more I try to apply Scripture to my life. And this is a very important thing that even, it doesn't matter if you're 86 or you're 6. This is a principle of Scripture that you can apply that'll help you in life. And that is that there's no earthly human being that's ever going to give you all that you need. So you might as well just erase that from your memory right now, because I know as you grow up, you begin to think that if I only met that one man or that one woman, they're just fulfill all my expectations. They're going to meet all my needs. Have you ever found a man that's going to meet all your needs, women? Amen or no? Shake your head no. If this is not happening, is it? There's not going to be a man that's going to fulfill every need that you have. Have you ever has your parents fulfilled every need that you have? No, because God gives you more expectations that cannot be filled by a human relationship. A human relationship cannot fulfill all your emotional needs that you have. Listen to me, because this is very important. A human relationship cannot fulfill all the emotional needs that you have as a man or a woman. It cannot happen. Because God creates in every one of us a need for something deeper, something stronger than a human being can fulfill. Amen? And what it does is supposed to drive you to a new place, to a new understanding, and that is that the emotional needs that you have within yourself can only be fulfilled by God Himself. That's what's going on there. And it's a struggle, and some people struggle with it when they're a teenager, and some people struggle with it when they're 86, right? They're still struggling with the emotional needs that they have that are going unfulfilled, and they don't know what to do with them. What you can do with them is you can go to a place where you realize that God is supposed to be meeting some of those needs and figure out how those needs must be met. How is He going to do that? How is He going to fulfill those things? And I think that what we struggle with, you struggle with rejection. Anybody in here love rejection? No. Some of you are happily married and glad to be done because you, in the dating scene, rejection is a big deal, right? If you're getting out there in the dating scene, rejection happens. And what it does in the end is it makes you feel like, what's wrong with me, right? What's going on with me that people keep rejecting me, right? That's what the feeling that's created within. And I know that you felt there. You've been there, done that. There's a guy, his name is actually Charles Boatman, and he's talking about, he works with how men and women get together. And he said, every species across every type of animal, the man always usually is the one that goes to the woman and tries to figure out how this attraction thing is going to happen. So men have come up with some crazy pickup lines, right? I'm not going to go into all of them because you've heard most of them, and some of them are pretty lame. But he also says that there's a new way of rejecting people nowadays, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to come up with the phone number of the woman, right? That's the score. If you get the phone number or get the right name, you can figure them out on Facebook nowadays, right? But they've come up with what they call the rejection hotline. Anybody ever heard of this? There's a local area rejection hotline. You can give the man a number that's not your number, that when they call the number, it says this is not the number of the person that you're trying to get. This is a rejection hotline, and these are the reasons why they may have rejected you. And they go down the list of reasons of why you might have just been rejected. Yeah. See, but the thing is, rejection's a part of life. And I don't know if you've realized that, but no matter who you are, where you come from, rejection's a part of the way in which we live. You can apply for a job, you can think it's the perfect fit for you, but then you come up and guess what? Someone else has been given the job, right? Rejection, right? Your prospective employer has other ideas. You work this real hard thing, you get this proposal together, and then they give the proposal to somebody else, right? Because theirs, they feel, is better, so you feel rejected again. It happens to everybody. It happens to best-selling writers. Listen to some of this. This kind of got my mind going, thinking about how rejection is a part of our lives. Ken Taylor's paraphrased version of the Bible, the Living Bible, was rejected 63 times by 63 different publishers. He decides to self-publish the Living Bible himself, and now it's one of the actual national bestsellers. Almost the number one version of the Bible sold is the Living Bible. He was rejected 63 times. Here's another one. The Diary of Anne Frank, a book that has inspired millions, was rejected 15 times and called very dull by one publisher. Here's another one. This one I know more about. Chicken Soup for the Soul. Anybody ever read those or seen those on the shelf? Yeah, Jack Canfield and Mark Hansen was rejected over 140 times by different publishers, and yet they turned the series into a book that's made them very, very wealthy, right? 140 times, rejection. Stephen King's disturbing work, Carrie, was rejected 30 times. He takes the work, he throws it in the trash, his wife digs it out and sends it to one more publisher, and guess what happened? Stephen King was born. Think about that, 30 times, threw it in the trash can, pulled it back out, sent it to another publisher, it was accepted. It happens to best-selling writers, it happens to celebrities. Steven Spielberg applied twice to two different colleges to go there for film school, UCLA and USC, and guess what? Both times he's rejected, and he's done pretty good with his creating of films, wouldn't you say? Fred Astaire had his first big screen test at MGM, and here's what one of the cast writers said about him. They said, he can't act, he's slightly bald, he can dance a little. That was what they wrote on the piece of paper. Cartoonist Charles Schulz, the Peanuts cartoon, right? He had every cartoon that he developed in the Peanuts series in the very beginning rejected by his high school yearbook. None of them appeared in his yearbook. But think about how great he's become today, right? Another one that I found that was kind of interesting is that Henry Kissinger is best remembered by his classmates as the kid that no one wanted to eat lunch with. Think about the kind of rejection. So here's the thing about rejection. Rejection happens to everyone sooner or later. So we got to, as Christians, as men and women who kind of understand that rejection is going to occur, we got to decide, we got to deal with it, right? That rejection is going to happen. Here's the big thing about this passage of Scripture is rejection happened to Jesus too. You know, what gives us to think that, you know, that we're not going to be rejected when Jesus himself, he came here with a mission from God, and the people that he came to minister to rejected him outright. He experienced rejection himself. He was rejected on the inside for what God had sent him to do. And Peter phrases his rejection in the following way in Acts chapter 4, which we read for this morning. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He said that, you know, even though you rejected him, even though you did all this stuff to him, he's become the thing that holds everything together. He's quoting Psalm 118:22, which was a prophecy about the Messiah and how the Messiah was going to come and people were going to reject him. But in all, he was going to become the cornerstone, the very thing which held the foundations of religiosity and Christianity together. That's what Jesus became, even though he was rejected. There's a story going around about a college student that stayed up all night preparing for a zoology test. He stayed up all night. He goes there to the classroom to take the test, and it's on the different species of birds. So he goes in the classroom, and there's 10 birds sitting on perches, all with little bags over their head with their legs exposed. And the teacher stands up and says, today, students, we're going to learn how to identify birds by only their legs. He looks at the birds, and he said, basically, you're going to have to know every bird by name, habitat, genus, and species. And so the student was very frustrated. He's looking at the birds. He says, all these legs look the same. So he takes his test, he throws it on the teacher's desk and says, I can't do this. Nobody can learn how to pick out a bird by just looking at their feet. So he stomps out of the classroom, and the teacher calls after him. He says, sir, what can I get your first name? He said, well, look at my legs and figure it out. The thing is, birds have names, kids have names, right? And salvation has a name too. The thing that you're looking for, that you desire most, can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's the name that is given to what your heart most desires. The thing that you really need is that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you want to know the name of what you're searching for, and I know that, you know, we can go out, we could each share a story about how we've been rejected by our father in some way, or not got what we needed from our dad or our parents or someone else. I mean, we all have them, right? But what you're truly needing is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to take away the pain that you're experiencing in your heart, is Jesus Christ and that relationship that can only be found in Him. The thing is about this passage of Scripture that we read, it was kind of a pickup passage of Scripture from last week. We talked about this guy that was healed. Remember, he said to the lame guy, he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you, be healed in the name of the Lord. And Peter picked him up, and he walked into the temple, and everybody's in awe of what just occurred, because Peter just healed a guy that they know that's been out there at the gate called Beautiful every day that they came to pray, trying to get money to make his ends meet, make two coins come together so he can have daily bread. So this guy's in the temple now. What ends up happening is, and I know it's hard for us to believe, but Peter and John, they start professing the name of Jesus, and they're doing it so boldly that they get arrested for what they're doing. In fact, the highest leadership of the Jewish people of their day calls them into account before them, before the Sanhedrin, right? There's a list of all the names of the people that were sitting there, And you know what happens? This is something that really touches my heart. You know, sometimes what happens to us whenever we get into situations is we look for the first exit door, don't you? When something bad starts happening, you think something's wrong with the situation, so you find an exit. Anybody do that? That's not what Peter and John actually do. What they do, instead of taking the first exit when trials and tribulations and persecution comes, they actually take a place. They don't take a place to run. They find a place to stand. So when problems come into our life, don't look for a place to run. Find a place to stand. You ever heard fight fire with fire? That's what happens here. They don't run out the door. They don't find the first exit. What they do is they take a bold proclamation in front of the leaders that are there. Basically, he calls them out. He says, you're the ones that killed the man who resurrected from the dead, and this is your opportunity to accept what has occurred and become new in your heart. But they're so hardened, they're so stubborn, they're so caught up in their own way to find salvation that they can't let it go. There's a popular children's book by Yan-Suk Choi named The Name Jar, and it's about a young girl just moved to the United States from Korea. And when she's on the bus the first day of school, people kind of make fun of the way that she talks a little bit. And so she gets scared. And she gets to class the first day, and they are asking each other their names. And she didn't want to say her Korean name, so she says that she's going to pick an American name by the following week at the same time. So the students put together a jar, and they put potential names for this little girl in the jar so that she could pick from those names. And so at the end of that week, what happens is one of the little kids goes to the girl's neighborhood and finds out that her real name is actually Yune. And Yune means grace in Korean. And so he basically goes back to the classroom, and in the morning when she's supposed to pick out of the jar, he takes the jar, dumps it in the trash can, puts the jar, an empty jar, back on the desk and puts the trash over the top of it so no one can see that the names were gone. And so he stands up with her in the middle of the situation and says that the name that she has is the right name. And that really touched me. See, because for Christians, the sweetest name that there is grace, because it signifies God's unmerited favor. And that's one of the things, if you've had someone that's hurt you in your life, maybe it is your father, because a lot of times that happens, right? If you've had things that hurt you in your life, the same grace that's been extended to you by Jesus Christ on the cross, I want to urge you to extend to your father. Extend grace to him. It took me a long time to kind of figure that out. You know, it's a struggle that I had with the relationship that I had with my dad. And I'm not going to go into the negative stuff because I know my parents listen to sermons. But I'm going to tell you this right now. That my dad, after I wrote my dad a letter my freshman year of college, and I said everything that I needed to say and probably more than I needed to say. But my dad called me back and he said how sorry he was for the things that occurred. And now, you know, just because someone says sorry doesn't mean nothing, right? Because people can have, we call it loose rap, right? Something that someone says that may not even be true, but they say it because they feel like they need to. But I've noticed over the years that my dad has decided that sorry needed to be played out in real life. We've had more conversations. He's told me I love you more in probably the last 10 or 12 years than he had in the time I was up to 18, you know, telling me he loved me. But the reality is grace gives people the opportunity for a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, or however many chances it needs to happen. And that you can only find that kind of grace in Jesus Christ, right? Because human beings out in the world, they're not going to offer you that kind of grace. They're not going to offer you that kind of mercy. But in Jesus Christ, we find that. And when you can really allow that kind of grace to pervade your life and the decisions that you make, you'll be changed. Amen? You'll be changed from the inside out. You'll become a new person. Ignatius, an early church father, said this: apart from Jesus, we have not true life. And I find that in John 14:6, it says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It'd be strange if someone loved you and you didn't even, if someone loves you so unconditionally, but you never know their name. Wouldn't it be interesting to know that someone loves you so much, they've showered you with gifts, they've given you forgiveness that you didn't even deserve, but you go on living your life like they don't exist. You ever been there and done that? That you wouldn't want to know who they are. I mean, we would want to know who they are, right? If someone gave us all kinds of good gifts, if they showered us with forgiveness that we didn't deserve, we would want to know their name, wouldn't we? There's a story about a little girl, and she lived on a sheep farm, and she had a little pet sheep. But her mom and dad didn't let her keep the sheep in the house because of obvious reasons. The sheep cannot really be house trained, so she'd have to put the little sheep out into the pen at night. And a family member came over, and of course, the little girl, she's 6 years old, she runs up to him and says, "You want to see my pet sheep? You want to see my pet sheep? Lammy's his name." And she's like, "Okay, sure." So they go out into this big corral, and there happens to be 200 little lambs out there in the corral. And she can see her looking around. She's looking around. She's trying to peek her head around. She's trying to find the lamb that belongs to her. And the family member said, "Well, how in the world can you tell the difference between your lamb and all the rest of these lambs?" She said, "Oh, I know my lamb. I know his face and I know his name." She goes out. She goes, "Here he is." She picks him up. She holds him, gives him to her family member. And that's exactly the same way that Jesus feels about us. He loves each and every one of us the same way. He has a heart for you that loves you unconditionally. No matter what's gone on in your life, no matter what you've personally done in your life, God gives you a reason to be forgiven, and his name is Jesus. So there's no way for you to walk out of here today and not feel like you heard good news. Amen? Have you heard good news? Is there good news? There might be bad news out there in the world, but there's good news in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you today. I want to thank you for your word. Your word says that salvation is found in no one else. And Lord, so today, even though we've probably been broken, we've had situations that have not gone our way, we come to you, God, and we lay our hearts bare, asking you to fill up the gaps where human beings fall short. Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness and the love and the wisdom to give grace to those in our lives that need it and to offer your love to those we don't even know. We pray this in your name. Amen.